We're holding on page 36 in Shabbos, about the middle of the page, middle of Oskhafal. The Gemara is in the middle of discussing, we've been discussing in general various Averis, Midas Rois, and whatever, and the punishments for them. And now the Gemara has specifically been focusing on Askara, which is usually translated as diphtheria, which is a disease where a person essentially has a growth in their throat that strangles them. So we were in the middle of discussing different Tanoim say, what Aveda does that come for? First, we had a Braisa that said it comes because people fail to give Meiser, so they end up eating Tevel, and that's Chayav Misa B'Deshmaim. Then we had Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Yossi said for Lashon Hara. Then we had when Rabbi Seinu, when the Chachamim entered Kerem B'Yavne, the Yeshiva in Yavne, then they were discussing this point, and they gave different answers. Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Loi gives the answer because Lashon Hara. Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Yossi says because people eat dvarim tmeim, which the Gemara corrects to mean dvarim sheinim masakonim, food that hasn't been meisered. So now Rabbi Shimon spoke up and said, "Ba'avoin bitul Torah. Askara comes because as a punishment because people waste time from learning Torah." Omrulloy, so the other Chacham said to him, Noshim Yechichu, to prove the contrary from women. They got askara too. They're not chayiv in Talmud Torah. So he says, okay, that's not a proof. Shemavaklas is Balehem. Sometimes the women distract their husbands from learning because they want them to be able to get something extra for them or to help around the house or whatever it is. We're not saying necessarily that they're doing something evil by that. But nevertheless, the point is that when they need extra protection, when Askara is raging, then they might not be able to have enough source to be able to get out of it. They sell them kusim yechichu, so prove to the contrary from goyim. So same thing from the Bakla Nas Yisrael. They also distract Jews from learning Torah. They tell them chinokas yechichu. What about prove that? And Marsha points out that now what about each of the other ones? They were saying lashon hara, and food that wasn't meisered. Goyim don't have those mitzvahs either. So okay, you could say Marsha says, listen, it's shyest for them to do that. It's possible for them, after all, to eat only food that's meisered. It's possible for them to avoid lashon hara, as opposed to their question is that Talmud Torah, a goy is not allowed to learn Torah. And similarly, women also, they're also in principle, also in Talmud Torah, okay, to a certain extent, not quite as also as goyim. They have a mitzvah of learning Torah to the extent that it's necessary for them to know the halachas that they need to know, but they don't have the mitzvah of Talmud Torah lishma. Ben Yehoyada also adds that another angle you could look at it is they're goyim, it's true, are not officially forbidden to speak Lashon Hara. On the other hand, the consequence of Lashon Hara sometimes ends up being it goes even as far as bloodshed, and that is one of their Sheva Mitzvahs after all. And as far as Dvorim She'enim Masakonim, so for us, that would be eating food that wasn't meiser. The equivalent for them would be eating stolen food. So you could have also, they eat food that they're not supposed to, and therefore you could say they get askara. So they're not so bothered by that. Talmud Torah, where like Marshall says, they're not shyest to it all. How could it be? And so he's answering them with both the women and the goyim, because they distract Jewish men from learning Torah. So they tell them, Tinokas Yechichu. Well, in that case, prove to the contrary from children. They don't yet have the chiyuv of learning Torah, and they get askara. And he answers from Avakam Asabiyim, the same way also, they distract their fathers. Rashi gives examples. They want their father to carry them into the sun or into the shade, or get them nuts or other treats like that. So they ask them to Tinoikos Shabbos Rabban Yechichu. Okay, so prove to the contrary from Tinoikos Shabbos Rabban. They're actually learning in Cheder. So they're not bottled from Talmud Torah. They themselves are learning Torah. They're not mevatel their father from learning Torah because they're in Cheder. And how do you explain? The fact is that they get askara. In fact, Ben Yehoyada says, to begin with, when the other Chachamim say Tinoikos Yechichu, Rabbi Shimon, Ben Yehoyada says, misunderstood them. They meant, in fact, Tinoikos Rabbis Rabban. He thought they meant regular kids who are not in Beis Rabban, and therefore he answers from Avakos as a VM, and then they clarify, no, we're actually asking to begin with about Tinoikos Rabbis Rabban. What are you going to say about that? So he answers, Hasim could... What? To what?
Shouldn't do that.
Right, but that's what we're saying. We're not saying that they're doing. We're not saying that it's an aveira per se. The same way when we're saying as far as the women shemabatlas as balein, look, their husbands do have to do things for them. But the fact is, we're talking about at a time when you have an epidemic of askara is raging that a person would need particular schosim in order to be able to get out of it. And like this, they lack those schosim because of this. So it is harsh, yeah. As we're going to see soon in the Gemara, Rav Shimon takes often a very harsh view of people who don't live up 100% to his standards. Right, it's what kids do, but nevertheless, so anyway, Tinotus Shabbos Rabban. So he answers, Hosn Kedir Abdurian. They are the reason why Tinotus Shabbos Rabban sometimes have diseases such as Askara. And by the way, the Gemara mentions elsewhere that Askara was so feared, especially that children could catch it, the Anshe Maynard. The people, the representatives of the Jewish people, who some of them stood in the Beis Mikdash to observe the korbanos being brought as representatives of the Jewish people. Others of them stayed in their cities around Eretz Yisrael and had special tefillos and kriyas haTorah and fasts and whatever they did on Wednesday. So the Gemara says they particularly fast and daven that askara shouldn't strike children, because that's how serious a concern it was. Well, that's the MRV, yeah, because since the pasuk says Yehima Oros the Kiyashamayim, that was the day that Hashem created the heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon and the stars, the word Ma'oros is written without the Vav, so therefore we also doubt from the Lashon Me'era, which means a curse, and the particular curse that they were concerned that could strike children is Askara. Anyway. So he answers, Hosn Kedir Abgurian. The reason why Tinotus Shabbos Rabban might end up catching that is based on what Abgurian says. The Omer Abgurian, the Tamer of Yosef Reb Shmaya, Bizman Shat Tzadikim Badur, when there are Tzadikim in the generation, Tzadikim Misposim Aladur, then Tzadikim get grabbed for the Averis of the generation. Meaning, in other words, that sometimes Hashem causes the Tzadikim to suffer or even to pass away as a kapara for the generation. And one idea behind that is that when people see the tzaddikim going through that, it makes them realize, you know what, if even the tzaddikim, Hashem judges them so strictly, how much more so we better shape up. So, in fact, Eitz Yosef discusses that the idea behind it is, he says, first of all, it's a chesed from Hashem. Like this, we know, then he starts destroying indiscriminately. So like this, if he has permission to punish the Rishoyim, he's going to end up, both the Rishoyim and the Tzadikim are going to end up caught up in it. So like this, Hashem tells him to only strike the Tzadikim, at least that way, the Rishoyim have an opportunity yet to do tshuva. And then he goes on to say, the tzaddik in that sense is like an oriv. We know, it was recently in Rambam Shloshim Prokin, that when you lend money to somebody, you might have an oriv. And the din is that you're not supposed to first demand payment from the oriv. First you demand from the loiva. Only if the loiva doesn't have, then you go to the oriv. So in this case, where the loiva representing the Jewish people collectively doesn't have enough schosim, then Hashem, so to speak, goes to the oriv. But after all, the loiva is still responsible to pay back the oriv. For what the Orev laid out the money for him, the loiva eventually has to make good on it. So if he does, that's the equivalent of the people sit up and take notice and do tshuva as a result of it, and therefore, like so to speak, they paid back the tzaddik for laying it out for them. If not, then the tzaddik winds up getting the chelak that they would have had in Gan Eden, and he winds up getting it for himself, as there's Gemara in Chagiga that says that a tzaddik winds up taking a double portion in Gan Eden, his own and the portion of a rasha who should have had one and forfeited it. Anyway, so that's the tzaddikim. Ein tzaddikim b'dor, if there are no tzaddikim in the generation, tinokas shabbos rabban, the posim al ador, then the tinokas shabbos rabban get grabbed for the averus of the generation. And there's the idea, of course, the children themselves of our raven for the Torah. My kro, what's a posik that expresses that idea? Posik in Shir Ashirim. Im lo sedilo hayofa banoshim. If you don't know for yourself what to do, you most beautiful of women, meaning the Jewish people, seiloch beikrayat soin, go out for yourself in the footsteps of the sheep. And the posik continues, ureiyas gdiyasayif, and pasture your goats, al mishkanos haroyim, by the tents, by the temporary dwellings of the shepherds. So it means, in other words, so Rashi explains, imloy sedilach, if you don't know to observe my mitzvahs, Te'ilach, then go out, and the Ikveh Tzon, go follow in the footsteps of the sheep, representing the Ovos, who they pastured sheep, and they took care of them, and therefore they can be metaphorically called the footsteps of the sheep. And Uri'is, V'diyasayif, and the S'chus of that, you will be able to pasture your goats, and your young goats, meaning your children, rather than them having to be al mishkanos haroyim, of them having to be taken as a mashkon on behalf of the shepherds, meaning the leaders of the generation who are not living up to what they're supposed to. So we see, in other words, from that pasuk, that the G'diyasayif, the young goats, representing the children, can be unfortunately taken as a mashkon if the leaders of the generation are not living up to what they're supposed to. Marashah explains the drasha from the pasuk is a little different. The previous pasuk is the Jewish people are saying to Hashem, Shalom eya ka'otia, why do I have to be like somebody, like an avet, like an oval who's wrapped up? Ka'otia, I mean like oita or kasalma, like an oval who wraps themselves in their garment and hides from everybody. Why do I have to be in the avelos of gods? And the answer is, if you don't know, then I'll tell you. Follow in the footsteps of the generation of the Midbar, who are compared to sheep in the pasuk. So follow them. They spent the entire 40 years in the Midbar learning Torah. Then you'll be able to graze you. Then you'll be able to pasture your young goats, meaning the Tanokas Shabbos Rabban. They are al mishkanos haroyim, where again, they are... They stand in place of, they are the mashkan on behalf of the leaders, that if there are no leaders in the generation, like it said before, if there are no tzaddikim, then they wind up being the ones who are taken, so therefore make sure you don't do that, make sure you learn Torah in order to avoid that happening. So the Gemara says, so now the question the Gemara had asked before was when Rabbi Elazar Rabbi Yossi had said in the Braise at the top of the Amud that Askara comes for Lashon Hara, did he mean exclusively for Lashon Hara? And he disagreed with the Tanakama of that Braise who said it's because of food not being nicer, or did he mean that's another cause? So now, Shmamina, now from the second Braise about Kerem B'Yavne, where we see that the same Rabbi Elazar Rabbi Yossi said that it's because of Dvorim Tmeim, or the Gemara fixed that up to Dvorim She'enim V'Sakonim. So we see, Shmamina, it means that he's saying there's both. It can be because of food that wasn't nicer, which is tevel, as well as it can be because of lashon hara. Okay, Shmamina, so that proves that he holds that it can be one or the other. Now, the Gemara says, V'amai korle rosh ha-medabrim b'chamakim. Before we said that Rabbi Yehuda was the first one to speak there in Kerem B'Yavne, and he's the first speaker on every occasion. So why is he called that? So the story behind that is, the Yasvi of Yehuda v'Rab Yosef v'Rab Shimon, the Yosef Yehuda ben Gerim Gabai. One time, these three Tanoim were sitting together, and Yehuda ben Gerim was sitting together with them. Rashi points out that he's called Ben Gerim because he actually was a son, literally, it's not just that his father's name is Gerim, his parents actually were Gerim. Now there is a Gemara in Moed Katan that mentions Rabbi Yehuda ben Gerim as actually a Talmud of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, and there's a whole story over there where Rabbi Shimon sends his son Rabbi Elazar to learn Torah by them and to get a bracha from them. So we see that he was a great person. So Tosfos points out over here that really it should be Reb Yehuda ben Gerim in our Gemara, not just Yehuda ben Gerim. He's not stam a person. So even though, as we're going to have in the story, he caused tremendous hardship to Reb Shimon, you can't nevertheless take away his title from him. With that said, though, Anaf Yosef says that maybe there are actually two different Yehuda ben Gerims. There can be the Reb Yehuda ben Gerim who was respected, who was a Talmud of Reb Shimon and who Reb Shimon respected. And then you have the Yehuda ben Gerim of our story, who was another guy who was a lowlife. Anyway, so Yehuda ben Gerim, or Reb Yehuda ben Gerim, as the case may be, was sitting near the Chachamim and overhearing what they're talking about. Pasach Rabbi Yehuda v'Omar, Rabbi Yehuda started the conversation, he said, Kamen noim masev shal umazu. How beautiful, how appropriate are the deeds of this nation, meaning the Romans. They were ruling over Eretz Yisrael at that point. They've been ruling over it for a couple hundred years already. Tiknu shvakim, they've arranged marketplaces, which means not just they said this place is going to be for a market. Rashi explains they know city planning very well. They know how to situate the markets in exactly the right place. Tiknu b'sharim, they built bridges. The Romans famously were excellent engineers. Tiknu mechatzos, and they arranged bathhouses. So you have a lot of things that we owe them one for. Maushav points out, now, Rabbi Yehuda knows good and well that they're doing them, as Rabbi Shimon is going to point out, that they're doing it with Tzorech Atzman. He doesn't say so in so many words, maybe because he's afraid of the Romans, that, as we'll see, as in fact, Rabbi Shimon said that and he got in trouble. So Rabbi Yehuda was afraid of that, so he just says, Sam, that we at least can give them credit for it, whether the Eivishta is going to give them credit for it, that he's leaving unsaid. The famous story, exactly, Maushal refers to that Gemara at the beginning of Avodah Zarah. Yeah, where exactly that. So they come with that very argument that we... No, but that's the thing. That's Maushal is explaining. Rabbi Yehuda is not saying they did it for the right reasons. The Gemara, in the Gemara over there in Avodah Zarah, Hashem says to them, "Mi bochem yagid zois, who among you can say that you did this for the sake of zois, as in zois ha-Torah?" And you Romans and you Persians and whatnot have no answer to that, because you didn't do it for the sake of the Torah. You did it for your own selfish motives, like Rabbi Shimon is going to say. But he calls them shoytim. Yeah, there's an interesting vort on that, by the way. I think I mentioned it at the time when we learned that why does he call them shoytim? Why does he call them liars? If they're saying we did it for the sake of the Torah, he should be calling them liars. And the answer is because they did do it for the sake of the Torah. Ultimately, I called the Shvil Yisrael. But like the Rebbe always talked about, all the technology that's been created is for the sake of Hafatzah Samayonis, but they're shoytim for not realizing it. Anyway, why Bechlal, at this point in history, are they having this conversation? So Dodus HaRishonim, a sefer on Jewish history, has an interesting explanation of it. He says that this conversation took place some years after, so you'd had the revolt of Bar Kochba, and afterwards, the many Jews were killed, and there was a terrible shmad, and Asara Rigid Malchus, and so on and so forth. Eventually, though, things calmed down, and eventually the Romans realized, look, you know, we can't constantly be harassing and provoking the Jews. We want the country to be at peace, and we want it to be a productive part of the empire, after all. So let's leave the Jews alone, let them keep their Torah and mitzvahs, and then we'll work to rebuild the infrastructure in Eretz Yisrael. So now, during that time, the Yehuda is seeing that all this old, they're creating all this new infrastructure that there wasn't there before, and therefore he's complimenting them for it. Rabbi Yossi was quiet, because on the one hand, he didn't want to praise them. On the other hand, he wasn't prepared to criticize them like Rabbi Shimon did. Then Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, but then Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai spoke up and said, "Kol ma she'tiknu le'tiknu elo tzarech atzman." Everything that they set up is only for their own selfish purposes, and not even selfish, but immoral purposes. Tiknu shvakim l'hoshe ben zonis. They created marketplaces so they can have zonis sit over there. Merchatzois l'adin ben atzman. They created bathhouses so they can pleasure themselves in there. Yisharim l'tomayim mechosim. And the reason they made bridges is so that they can collect tolls on them. Well, Holach Yehuda ben Gerim besipur dvarim u'divrehem v'nishmu l'malchus. Yehuda ben Gerim went and told over what they had said, and eventually it was heard by the government. Now, Rashi explains, it's not that Yehuda ben Gerim deliberately went out to massacre on them. He went and told other Talmidim of theirs, he went and told his parents, so he had no intention that should ever get to the government. But nevertheless, one person tells another, chavra chavra yisvay, and eventually it got to the government. Again, Anach Yosef says maybe not, actually. Maybe, in fact, if we say that this is not the same Yehuda ben Gerim as the one in Moed Katan, then it may mean that he deliberately was out to Masa on them. But you see from that, I mean, this is in the halachas of Lashon Hara, Tati. You have to be careful what you say about getting around. But he himself was thinking al derech, like, you know, sichas cholim shatam rechachamim sricha talmud. So he figures, okay, this may only be sichas cholim, but it's still Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Shimon and Rabbi Yosi. We have to tell over to people, so they should learn a lesson from an avoda. But he wasn't being careful about it. Anyway, so eventually the government heard about it. Omru, so they said, Yehuda She'ila, Yehuda who elevated us, who talked in a complimentary way about us, Yis'ala, he should be elevated, and that is how he became Rosh HaMadabim. They made it an official rule. From now on, whenever the Chachamim are gathering together, they should always honor Rabbi Yehuda by letting him speak first. Yosi Sheshosak, Rabbi Yosi who was quiet, so we're not going to punish him. We're not going to kill him. But Yiglo Tzipori, he's going to have to go in Golos, the city of Tzipori. In other words, he's going to be under city arrest there, basically. Rabbi Yossi himself was from Tzipori. We find in different places. He lived there. But in other words, he's going to be stuck in the city and also to go out of it. Shimon Shagina and Rabbi Shimon, who disparaged us, who talked badly against us, Yehoreg, should be executed. So Ozel Hu Ubrei, Sir Rabbi Shimon and his son, Rabbi Lazar, went Toshu Bei Medrasha, they went and hid out in the Beis Medrash. So every day, Reb Shimon's wife would bring them bread and a jug of water of a karchi, and they would wrap their bread, meaning that they would eat and drink, and that's what they would live off of. Eventually, kitakif gzerasa. Eventually, the gzera became more severe. The Romans are intensifying their search for Reb Shimon and Reb Elazar. Why Reb Elazar is involved over this? In this, we don't know. But in general, I mean, the Romans were not very big on moral niceties. It could just be they took the view: if a person is guilty, then his son is automatically guilty also. Ironically, by the way, you know, we have later on the story in Bava Metzia where the same Reb Elazar Reb Shimon eventually became a policeman catching criminals for the government, but that was many years later. Anyway, so now that the search became intensified, Omele the Braid, Reb Shimon says to his son, we know that Noshin Daitan Kalale, and women's mind is light on them. In other words, they're more easily distracted. So like this, in other words, she may be distracted from keeping our secret. They may end up torturing her, and then she's going to reveal to them where we're hiding. So our secret is not safe as long as she knows where we are. They may torture her anyway, but like this, if she doesn't know where they are, then she can truthfully tell them that she doesn't know. At least that way they will be safe. The Magen Avraham, in fact, Yad Yosef over here refers to a Magen Avraham, says over here, such as Kuf Chof Vav, that's wrong, it's supposed to be Kuf Nun Vav, but he kind of derives a halacha from there. A person is obligated to accept some tsar on himself to avoid to avoid giving away somebody else's secret. Just to save somebody else's life. Anyway, Ozu Toshu Ma'arja, so they went and hid out in a cave. It's a famous cave. The tour guides show it even now in north of Eretz Yisrael near the city of Pekin. Whether that is the cave, I don't know. Tour guides make up a lot of things. I think there is actually a certain Kabbalah that this was the one. How reliable that Kabbalah is, I don't know. Anyway, Isrichish Nissa, a nest happened to them. Ivrilu Choruva Ve'ena Demaya, a carob tree and a spring of water were created for them, so that way they have what to eat and drink. Marsha points out that the fact that a carob tree grew and right away had fruit is a nest besides nest. Normally, it takes a carob tree 70 years after you plant it to produce fruit, as you have a famous story to that effect in Gemara and Tainus. Not with Choni, well, with Choni Amago, yeah, we see the person climbing a carob tree. There's also a story in a Medrash Lahabdil with Adra Yonos seeing a person planting a carob. No, that's a fig tree. Never mind. Yeah, with Choni Amago, yeah. Anyway, yeah, so it takes 70 years. So yeah, so like this, though, it was a nest that happened right away. So now they have what to eat and drink. Bahabu Yasvi, Bahabu Mishalchi Manayu. Now, what they did is they didn't want their clothes to wear out. So they took off their clothes. They have a yasviat savarayu b'chala kuloyoyme. They would sit the whole day buried up to their necks in the sand. That way, they're not using their clothes any more than necessary. But that way, they're sitting tinea stick, and that way they can learn Torah.
They're ready to be there for a long time,
obviously. Evidently, they knew they were going to be there for some period of time. Yeah. So kula yoyme garasi. So most of the day they would spend learning. The Eden, the Altadeva points out in Tanya that it does say that they composed the Zohar during that time in the cave. On the other hand, the Altadeva points out all the material in the Zohar would only take up a couple of months learning at most. And in the end, we're going to say they end up spending 13 years there. So the Altadeva points out in the Geras Chofei, or Chavav rather, that they spent most of the time there learning Nigla. In those times, they had 600 or 700 Sidre Mishnah, so they spent most of their time on that. An interesting note there, Jiram B'Sefer HaTanya, where the Rebbe brings over there from the Minchas Elazar, that the Rebbe is saying over there that, again, the material in the Zohar would only take up a couple of months at most, so it can't be they were spending most of the time in there. The Minchas Elazar says, listen, the same way as, you know, how long would it take to just review through the Mishnayos? Not that long. And yet, the Rebbe is saying they took most of the time on that. So by the same token, you can say the same thing. How long would it take to just say the words in the Zohar? Fine, a couple of months. But if you start analyzing it and delving into it and asking kashis and tirutz and whatever, sure, it could take a lot longer. And so the Rebbe answers in a note, Shurim B'Sefer HaTanya, the difference is, the Rebbe explains in that Igeres that when it comes to when it comes to Pnimiyas HaTorah over there, the Zohar, there aren't kashis and tirutzim because those come to Sitru the Dura. So therefore, of necessity, they didn't have very many kashis and tirutzim that they needed to deal with when they were dealing with Sodas of Kabbalah.
They didn't
And then Alfred never said that there's no reason for them to have repeated anything over yet. Anyway, so most of the day they're learning Torah. Be'idin saluye, when it came time to daven, and that they need to be respectable for hikin l'kras l'kecha Yisrael. So love shumichsu, they would dress and cover themselves with their clothing, umatslu, and then they would daven, v'hodim shalchimonayo, and then they would take off their clothes again and bury themselves back in the sand, kihechid loy livlu, this way their clothes won't wear out. Isivu treis of shnei b'ma'arta, they wound up spending 12 years in the cave. Also, Eliyahu become a pischa de ma'arta. Then Eliyahu now becomes and stands by the entrance of the cave. Omar, he says, man loyde the bar yechoy, the miskei. So who is going to inform bar yechoy, Rav Shimon, that the queso has died, or bottle zerase, and his zera is nullified, so you're safe, you can come in. Nafu, so they came out of the cave. Chozu inshi de kokarvi de zav. They saw that people are plowing and planting and going about their regular work for parnasa. Omar, they said, whatever, manichan chaya olam ba'oskin v'chaya shah, how could that be? They're leaving aside, they're ignoring the eternal life of the Torah, and they're being involved only with chaya shah, with temporary life. How could, and Rav Shimon himself, we know, the Gemara tells us in Brachas, that he was the one who held that it's supposed to be malach de nasasai de'achedim, that a person should be learning Torah full time, and the work of plowing and planting and whatnot that has to be done will be done by others, will be done by goy. Or whatever, that a person will have it in the Lamaila, and he doesn't have to spend time on it. So they're very bothered by that. So, Kol Mokum Shenos Nenin, Yad Nisraf, anything they put their eyes on was right away burnt up. Because according to them, it has no right to exist, in effect. So Baskol came out and said, did you come out of the cave to destroy my world? Chizrul Amar asked them, go back to your cave. So they went back to the cave. They stayed there for another 12 months. Amri, now they said to themselves, we know that even Mishpat Rishoyim, the Gehenim Yud Beis Chodesh, even the Rishoyim only end up spending 12 months in Gehenim. So we shouldn't have to spend longer, we shouldn't have to spend longer than this now again in the cave at a time when it's not even our lives are in danger and therefore it's not where we should be. So sure enough, Yotza Baskel Amrath Sumimar asked them. So Baskel came and said, go out of your cave. Nafu, and they went out. Now, Rebbe Lozer was still bothered by seeing that people are being involved with Gashmius. But Kol Hechad Avim Machi, Rebbe Lozer have a Masi of Shimon. Anything that Rebbe Lozer would strike with his gaze, he would look at it and cause it to be set on fire or whatever, Rebbe Shimon would look at it and heal it. Because Rebbe Shimon already understood that that's how the world has to work. Omalei says, it's enough for the world that you have you and me. Rashi explains, as far as full-time Oiske Torah, it's enough that you have you and me who are Torosim Nosso. The fact that the rest of the world is not on that level, you can't hold it against them. Marsha says, also means what Rav Shimon himself says in Sukkah, Ra'isi Bnei Aliyah Bahin Mu'atim, where he says there's only a very small number of Bnei Aliyah, of the top level tzaddikim, and if there are only two, meaning there's a level on which there are only two, then it's me and my son and my son Rav Elazar. So therefore he's saying that, you know what, it's enough that you and I are the Bnei Aliyah. If everybody else has to be on a lower level, so be it. When they asked, yeah, Pashto said it would have to be that they first wanted to go out. Otherwise, if they were comfortable staying in there, then there wouldn't have been a Baskel, Pashto's, yeah. Continues the Gemara. Bahadi Panya Demali Shabsa, as it was getting towards the evening on Erev, as Shabbos was coming in, Chozwa, who saw the Dahabanokit Shrey Medone Osa, they saw an old man who was holding two bundles of Hadassim, Verohit Beinash Moshes, and he's running to get home as soon as possible, Beinash Moshes. Amri Omru Lehani Wamalach, so they ask him what these bundles for. Omru Lechabit Shabbos. So they ask him the Tiskiloch Bechad, shouldn't one be enough? Why daf the two? So he answers, Chad Keneged Zohar, Bechad Keneged Shomer. Fine, Zohar Bechamer Bedibrechad, Marsha points out, but the fact is, they are two different words, and they do represent two different things. One represents the essays of Shabbos, and the other represents the Lois essays. So therefore, two to honor Shabbos. Marsha points out, for the same reason is why we have that when you light Shabbos candles, you have at least two. So the usual explanation is that it corresponds to the husband and wife, but Marsha is saying it's also corresponding to Zohar and Shabbos. So in fact, Maharsha mentions in that regard, earlier in the Perek, the Gemara had said that people who are careful with Neiris will be zoicha to children or to Tamar Chachamim. Ben Yehoyada actually has an interesting vert on this Gemara. He says, why does the Gemara have to make a point of saying that the guy was Ahus Sava, an old man? Would it make a difference if it was a young man? And the vert is, because they're asking him, is it that you have two because you want to be zoicha to two children who are Tamar Chachamim, representing, and that's why you have daf the two bundles? And he tells them, no, I'm an old man already. I'm past having children. I'm only doing it with covered Shabbos. So without even any ulterior motive, just purely recovered the mitzvah.
They say that they softened their view, all of a sudden they saw the man.
Well, that's the point. In other words, Amalei the Bray, that's exactly that caused them to soften their view.
No, I'm saying softer view, but they could have said, why are you so late? It's already Shabbos.
Yeah, I suppose there is that, yeah. But Amalei the Bray, said Reb Shimon, says to his son, Chazik, kama chavivin mitzvah, sa Yisrael, look how precious mitzvahs are to the Jewish people. Yosef da tayo, so that calmed them down, and they realized that not everybody is capable of being on their level. The Gemara continues, Shomer Pinchas ben Yair. Well, it's a mitzvah to honor Shabbos, and it's a mitzvah of honoring Shabbos, yeah. The Rambam, at the end of Hilchos Shabbos, in the last parak, explains that you have, as far as Shabbos, you have the mitzvahs min HaTorah, Zohar and Shomer, respectively, and then you have the mitzvahs that are Medivrei Kabbalah, Oneg, and covered, and whatever, yeah. So the Gemara continues, Shomer Reb Pinchas ben Yair Chasnei, Reb Pinchas ben Yair, who was Reb Shimon's son-in-law, heard what had happened, but nothing to happen, and he came out to greet his Shvet. Now, in the Zohar, it actually has it the other way around. In the Zohar, it says that Reb Pinchas ben Yair was actually Reb Shimon's father-in-law. So there are, in fact, Mephoshim who say that's how it should be in the Gemara here as well. Not his son-in-law, but his father-in-law. Anyway, the Nofak basically came out to greet Reb Shimon. Ayla the Bay Bonnie, he brought him into the bathhouse. One of those bathhouses that maybe that the Romans had built that Reb Shimon had criticized him for. I don't know. Anyway, he was trying to smooth out his skin in the bathhouse. So he was trying to rub and massage him. Chazed to have a bit peely the gufe. He saw that there were cracks in Reb Shimon's skin from all those years sitting buried in the sand over there. Have a kabachi. So Reb Pinchas was crying about it. So now his tears, which are salty, were falling on Reb Shimon's skin and aggravating his wounds, because the worst thing for that is salt water. And Reb Pinchas says to Reb Shimon, Oli shuri sicha b'kach, woe to me that I have to see you in such a condition that you look so bad. On the contrary, Reb Shimon tells him, Ashrecha shiri yisani b'kach. You should consider yourself very fortunate that you saw me in this condition. Sh'omolei lo yisani b'kach. If you didn't find me in this very poor physical condition, lo matzasi b'kach, you wouldn't find this tremendous knowledge of Torah that you're now going to find. Originally, when Reb Shimon ben Yochai would ask the question, have him a father play, Reb Pinchas ben Yair, trace a piruki, then Reb Pinchas ben Yair would be able to give 12 answers for it. So he knew much more than Reb Shimon, in other words. Well, so if now, after all those years in the cave, it was the other way around. Have a makshu, Reb Pinchas ben Yair, kushya, and Reb Pinchas ben Yair would ask Akasha, have him a father play, Reb Shimon ben Yochai, chof dalim piruki. And Reb Shimon would be able to give him 24 answers. So we see that there was a quantum leap in terms of how not just 12 to 24, but also that now the roles are reversed. So we see how much greater he became. What do you think?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's brought in many places. Siddhus, about, yeah. Yeah. So Omar, sort of Shimon says to himself, since a nest has happened to me, that I was saved, that we were able to, that the carob tree and so forth existed for us in the cave, etc., Ezo Asakin Milsa. Let me go fix something in the nearby city, as we find, Rashi says, the way that Yaakov did when he was saved from Esau. Ben Yehoyada also points out, now the Gemara mentioned earlier that a person shouldn't put himself in a dangerous situation because even if a nes is done for him, it'll be deducted from his schosim. Sort of Shimon figures in that case, if on the contrary, if I do something on behalf of the city, then that'll replenish my stock of schosim and then I don't have to lose out to the fact that a nes was done. So that's dichtiv, as the pasuk says, by Yovah Yaakov Sholim. First of all, we know that a nest happened to Yaakov because it says that Yaakov came Sholim, whole, and v'omer Rav, Sholim be Gufay, Sholim be Mamoinoi, Sholim be Torah. So it means that he was hole in his body. He actually explains on the pasuk. He was whole in his body. He was healed from his limp after fighting with the Malach. He was whole with his money, because even though he gave that huge tribute to Esav, it didn't make a dent in his wealth. And shalom b'torosso, and complete in his Torah, that he didn't forget any of his Torah during all the years in Lavan. So these are the nisim that happened to him, that normally b'derech hateva, a person who underwent these experiences, wouldn't be whole in these various ways, and Yaakov was. And the pasuk continues, v'yichan es pnei ha'ir. Now literally that means he camped in the face of the city. But now the Gemara says, Amar Rav means, so like this, first of all, Rashi explains the word Vayichan is related to the word Chen, so he did something to make the city more graceful. And number two, Rashi explains the word Vayiken can also be related to the word Tikkun, that he fixed up something for the city. So he improved something. So he improved something for the city. Marsha brings from Medrash Rabba, from Bereshis Rabba, that says that he came there right before Shabbos and arranged the Tchum. But here, the Gemara is going to give other things that he did in order to improve the society in the city. Omer Rav Makbeya Tikkun Lahem. So Rav says he arranged for them coins. So either it means that up until then they didn't use coins, b'chlal, they used barter, and he introduced the concept of coinage to them. Or it can mean, Ben Yehoyada says up until then, sure, they were using coinage, but from other cities. So now he told them instead, start minting your own coinage, showing that you are an important city that deserves to have an independent city state that deserves to have their own coinage. Marsha points out that also the word espnei ha'ir, a city, a coin usually has some kind of punning, some kind of face, some kind of emblem on it depicting the city or depicting, you know, the whatever, the symbols of the city or whatever. So therefore that can be described as pnei ha'ir. Shmuel says he arranged for them marketplaces that they should which also improves that chonon. It makes the face of the city, it makes the society in the city more graceful. But Rabbi Yechonon is tikkun lahem, and Rabbi Yechonon says he set up for them bathhouses. So he did one or another thing to, or maybe all three, to improve the city. So yeah, that's obviously, yeah, obviously Yaakov is not making them mechatzos for selfish reasons like the Romans were really. No, well, we're not saying the Romans invented bathhouses. They just, they built them all over and they perfected them and whatever, but yeah.
It's a
one-man show, yeah. So therefore, we see that Yaakov did things to improve the city of Shechem, and therefore, so now we'll continue tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem, that Rav Shimon figures he should do the same thing for the city of Tveria, which was the nearest large city to where he had been, in the cave and where he went through this whole experience. So mechatzos, bathhouses, is the third explanation, yeah. But Ben Yehoyada also brings an interesting idea from the Noda Yehuda, that up until, they had coins until then, but the coins were different shapes. He made the standard that coins should be round, which he says, you know, you see, nowadays, almost all countries have round coined, and the deeper reason the Noda Yehuda says, because it helps remind you that wealth is gawal hu shechoz ba'olam, it's a wheel that's constantly turning, so therefore, symbolizing that, he taught them the idea of round coinage. Say what? That Rashbi, yeah, would never, yeah, he always did Shalosh Shodas, and even when he couldn't, for example, when Erev Pesach was on Shabbos, then he'd learn Ma'aseh Merkava. Yeah, that's not directly connected with what we're saying over here, but yeah. I mean, there's a lot about Rav Shimon Yochai. Well, that's not directly connected with what we're saying over here, but, yeah, I mean, there's entire Svarim about Rashbi, but, you know, yeah, we're focusing on what it says over here in the Gemara. Okay, Yom Yom Mashiach Go'ola, Ches Adabez. So now, continuing on this topic of mitzvahs, Taylor Slosid Love. So now, what do you mean? The Torah is mitzvah. The Rambam writes clearly, the Torah itself says explicitly that mitzvahs are forever, and we have to do them, we have to keep them forever. So what does it mean? The Rebbe explains, mitzvahs, Taylor Slosid Love. It means as far as the tzivui to a person. That's why the expression is mitzvahs, which means that the commandment to the person. And as the Gemara says, once a person passes away, he's done with his avodah of kiyum mitzvahs, then he becomes free from mitzvahs. Mitzvahs still exist, but for others. So now, even in the world of Tchias HaMeisim, which is after all of Ma'aseinu V'Avodaseinu, where we've been keeping mitzvahs throughout all this time, as Hayom La'Asosam, the point is, there won't be a tzivui, there won't be a commandment to a person to do mitzvahs. But the mitzvahs themselves will still continue to exist. La'olam al'olam al'olamim, but not as a commandment to a person, but rather as the rotzin of Hashem. And then we'll continue tomorrow, Beis Hashem, with the next installment of it, of what that means. What does that mean, mitzvahs being a tzivui to a person versus Ratzon Hashem? What does that mean in practice? Okay, continuing on Dinim of Birkas HaReiach, of brachas and fragrances. So we talked about yesterday, if it's a fruit, then you say Asher Nosan Reiach Tzoy Baperis. If it's a tree or some kind of wood, then you say Bura Atzid the Sunim. So for example, Hadassim, roses, Lavoino, which is a sap from a tree, all of those things, you say Bura Atzid the Sunim. So they're not a pair. As far as pepper and ginger, yesh omrim that you say bracha, yesh omrim that you don't, so therefore best not to sniff them. You eat them is one thing, but not to dab to sniff them.